Thank you, Trevor, Miriam, Mark, and Scott. They don't do music like this everywhere, ladies and gentlemen. You are spoiled. Tonight, we're looking at 2 Corinthians, like I've been doing on Wednesday nights. And I want to share with you this. Some of you have probably figured this out. I come into worship services late, and I don't do that to draw attention to myself. On Sunday mornings, I'm over on the dark side for about 20 minutes. And when the band starts playing, they're really good, but when the band starts playing, I have to come over here. And so that's why it's about welcome time over here before I can get here. On Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, I'm late coming in for a reason. Lots of times, people, I love seeing you and I love speaking to you. I'm a people person. But sometimes people decide that they need a counseling session before I come in, and I've got to preach from the Word of God. Well, I made a mistake tonight. Right before I came in, I said, I better check my text messages. And so when I did, there's some guests that have been coming to our church now for about 9 months. Text said, Dr. May, we're doing some work in our house. Could you recommend a finished concrete man for me? And so I knew if I didn't take care of it, I wouldn't get it done. So I texted Eddie Waters. He didn't know one, but Rick Farron did. So I've got the concrete man ready to go. And then one of our church members, one of our faithful church members, Steve Shaw, went home to be with the Lord about 2:30 today. And I didn't find out till right before I walked in. They're my neighbors. I'll be at their house tonight. And then another one of our members texted me and said, who is the painter you use at the house and at your church? And of course, I love these church members, and I got right back to him. His name is Leo, and he calls me Mr. Philip. So I got that recommended. And then, Ted, I got a text a while ago from somebody that said, Tim McGinnis doesn't know anything about cooking for the barbecue next Sunday. And I just responded, I said, that's Ted's job. So, Ted, in case I forget tonight, I know you got that covered already. I know you do. But people sending me, now, I ought to get a commission off the paint job. I ought to get a commission off the concrete finishing. And then the funeral home thing, I don't get any referral fees on funeral homes. But anyway, I want you to know that my mind is about as mixed up as it could be right now. And if I was a smart boy, I'd leave that dumb phone alone before I come to preach in a service. But I want to talk about the lifestyles of the stingy and indifferent. And if you look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. Because of the surpassing grace God has given you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. 99 degrees in San Antonio, Texas is brutal. Several years ago, Delane decided in mid-August we were going to go down and see the Alamo. We saw the Alamo the quickest you've ever seen in your whole life. I thought we'd die of heat stroke before we could get out of there. I never want to go to San Antonio, Texas again in the summertime. Well, sometime back, there was a mother and her aunt who had their infant in a car seat. Mom had the infant in a car seat, and they'd stopped in downtown San Antonio. It was 98 degrees. The humidity was high. They got out of the car, and the mom accidentally locked her keys in the car. Well, they called 911. They were beating on the windows, doing what they could to try to get in. And finally, somebody came by and had a coat hanger, and they were trying to get the child out of the car. Well, this went on for a long time. The child turned purple, was foaming at the mouth, and struggling to breathe. About that time, a wrecker driver drove up named Fred. He got out of his truck with a hammer and broke out the back window of the car and was able to save that child in the nick of time. Now, this man is a giver. This is a man who was there, I believe, by divine appointment to be able to save this baby. But I want you to know this. The mom scolded him because he broke the back windshield of her car. We live in a mixed up world with some warped priorities. Our society has become consumed with things that don't really matter. Many people have fallen into a rut of living from day to day, hoping just to survive and then start the cycle all over again tomorrow. Unfortunately, our world is not alone. Followers of Jesus are guilty of losing sight of the eternal and comfortably settling for the temporal. Because we're pulled in so many directions, it's so tempting to tell God to just take a number and wait in line. We have a house to maintain, a job that takes too much time. We have endless obligations to family and friends. Spending time with God for some people just seems like another chore that they have to work into their busy day. He's the source. He makes our time worthwhile. He gives us strength. He doesn't hurt us. He helps us. God's kingdom must come before our prosperity. Tonight I want to share with you about four simple principles about giving. First of all, the stingy giver. Notice here in the text, verse 6, he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. In this passage, Paul is using the simple example of a farmer who sows his seed. It's a rather simple principle. The man who sows much receives much in return. The man who sows or plants very little, his harvest will be in proportion to what he has. And at harvest time, if he sowed sparingly, he will reap sparsely as well. If we were to plant one grain of corn and we get rain at the right time, that stalk may grow and we might have 5 or 6 ears of corn. Just think about how many kernels that would be. I remember when Daddy planted gardens, he always planted a yellow corn, trucker's favorite. I don't even know if they make it anymore. And then he always planted Silver Queen. I don't know why, but the trucker's favorite stalks would always grow to about 8 feet tall in that old Georgia red clay. The Silver Queen was a little bit smaller with its stalks, but I remember he always planted 2 kernels to every hill. He'd lay off the row and he'd go out with a hoe and he'd go along so many feet apart. He'd plant those 2 seeds and cover them with his feet, dig another little hill, and then he would plant them again. I can remember so many summers when he planted row after row after row, and it was time to go pull and shuck corn. Mom and Dad would freeze corn, and they would sit up late at night, midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, and they'd have a cutting knife, and they'd have corn all over their face. And they're just, sometimes they were putting that stuff in a dish pan. And then I think it had to be blanched. Is that right? And then after it was blanched, it had to be put in freezer bags and in our freezer. We had enough corn and vegetables in Daddy's 3 freezers to miss 3 growing seasons, but he never did. Well, you think about a person who is a farmer, who that's his business. he'd be very wise to plant lots of corn. Well, some farmer might say, he's a little stingy. He says, you know, we might get too much rain, we might get a late cold snap, or we might have a drought. We might not ought to plant this season. That man's going to starve. You've got to plant with the faith, and you've got to sow with plenty if you're going to reap a generous amount. The unfortunate thing is that some Christians are like a farmer who sows sparingly. They don't have enough faith to trust God with their money. They give a pittance. They're stingy. They never enjoy the fruits of faithful stewardship. I love Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There is he that scatters and yet increases, and there is he that withholds more than is right, but it tends towards poverty. The people that I observe who give behind the scenes most generously, I also observe the scripture being fulfilled that God seems to always to replenish what they gave away so they can just keep on giving again. One of the wealthiest friends I ever had, he said, anytime you have somebody with needs, you call me, because he said, you got to be a blessing to receive a blessing, and I don't want to miss any of God's blessings. We just don't need to be stingy. Notice the sowing giver. He which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you. Hoyt and Lois Osborne were missionaries in Kenya. They tell an inspiring story. They went out to check on one of their church members from their mission church. They heard that he was very ill. We've been to Mombasa, Kenya. Many of the people over there just live in mud huts. They have doorways, but no doors. They went into the man's little hut, and he was laying there very, very sick. His bed was a board on the ground, and the only thing he had over his feverish body was a few rags. They went straight back to their missionary compound and got one of the mattresses from one of their bedrooms and some sheets and some other things and took it over to the old man. Well, during their Easter service, which was close to this time they had taught with this man, they appealed to some of their church members in that Easter service, we need some shirts. We need some men's clothes. Well, you understand in that part of Kenya, if you had a shirt, it was so valuable. And rarely, if ever, did they get a new shirt. Well, there was one man in their church that was extremely poor, and he felt like God had convicted him on that Easter Sunday to provide his shirt for this sick man. The missionary and his wife said this is the first time we had ever seen that particular church member in a brand new shirt. Said as soon as the service was over and the missionaries were saying goodbye to their people, this poor church member walked out and took off his shirt and he gave it to the missionary and he said, look, you need to take this to meet the need of that man you described to us. Listen, this man had learned a lesson. The nicest shirt that he ever owned is a lesson to all of us. We don't need to give the leftovers. We need to tithe the first fruits. But then we're looking at meeting the needs of other people. We need to meet their needs with the quality that we would want ourselves. Now notice the second thing I want you to see is the passion about giving in verse 7. Let's look at the heart of the giver. In the Old Testament, there were two kinds of offerings. They were required offerings, and then there were the free will offerings. In order to build the tabernacle, Moses asked God's people to be willing to give free will offerings of their money, materials, and abilities. Exodus 20:35-21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. Now that's the key. It is the condition of the heart. If the heart's right, everything will be right. If the heart's right, there's something else that's going to be wrong. I talked to a young man here in our congregation this morning. He and his family have been visiting here for about 5 months. He's a doctor down in Rockmart. I called him one day because somebody said he had had to close his practice due to illness. So I called this man and I asked him, I said, man, you're so young. You're in your late 30s and early 40s. I said, what in the world is wrong with you? He said, man, I have no strength at all. He said, when I put in a day's work, my strength never returns. He said, I'm so weak, I can't do anything. And he said, the doctor said it's something cardiac. So I said, brother, I'm going to be praying for you. Who are you going to see? And he told me, I said, that's one of the best cardiologists in this town. Well, he's been out of work for several weeks. They've done a whole lot of tests on him. And he said, this morning, he and his wife came in, and she came straight up to me, and she said, thank you for calling to check on us. And then her husband came in looking pretty vivacious and smile on his face, and he said, they found out I have a mitral valve prolapse. I said, well, man, I've had that for years and years. You know, the one strange thing about a mitral valve prolapse that kind of hurt my feelings, when I was told about it, it is common among women. I have no idea how in the world I got mitral valve prolapse. And, you know, when you go for the echogram, a healthy mitral valve, and Trevor will tell you this, is going back and forth sharply. But mine does a little break dance like that when it goes back and forth. And I told this man today, I said, look, I've never had to take any medication for this. And I said, sometimes your heart just kind of goes into that dance, and you just cough a little, and it gets back in rhythm, and you'll be fine. And I said, you're with a great cardiologist, everything's going to go well. Well, he said, man, I would get so flush. And he said, I'd just lose my strength and my blood pressure was dropping. Something was bad wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, when something's wrong with your heart, you better get help real quick. Let's look at this spiritually. We need a heart examination through spiritual eyes. I was reading the other day about William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army. Somebody was interviewing him one day and said, to what do you attribute your success? And here's what he said. I love this. He said, I'll tell you the secret. God has had all that there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, even with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor people of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus could do with me and them, on that day I made up my mind God should have all of the William Booth there is. And if there's anything of power in the Salvation Army, it's because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. If we live like that, we will be generous givers. We recognize God's ownership, and we recognize the stewardship that we owe Him through every heartbeat and every breath that we breathe. And then we see the happy giver. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If we give with the wrong attitude, God would just as soon we keep the money. Money is something that's benign. It's neither righteous or unrighteous. But understand, when we take up the offering, we don't check your heart. We'll take the money whether you've got a right heart or not. Some people in our churches today need to ask, does my giving reflect an attitude of unselfishness? Do I give because I love the Lord and because giving brings me great satisfaction? Or do I give grudgingly because I have to give? I was reading a little story that I didn't know about with Randy Alcorn. Many of you have read Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. If you haven't, I'd absolutely recommend it. He's written another book called The Treasure Principle. Randy Alcorn relates that in 1990, he was a pastor in a large church, making a great salary and earning royalties off the books that he was writing. Well, he had been a preacher for 13 years, and he said, I couldn't see myself ever doing anything else. God called me to do it. I enjoyed every moment of it. And said, then something happened that turned my life upside down. He said, our church partnered with the local care pregnancy center. He said, from time to time, members of my church would join with the local care pregnancy center to go down and do a peaceful protest and pray in front of one of the abortion clinics. He said, I decided to join them one day. And he said, we didn't do anything that was unlawful. We were peaceful. We prayed as people came in and went out. And he said, the police showed up and arrested us. He said, then the local abortion clinic sued our church because we were helping the care pregnancy center. And he said, I want you to know that the abortion clinic won an $8.4 million lawsuit against the church I was pastoring because I was out there peacefully protesting. The court ordered the church, every time they cut a paycheck for Randy Alcorn, to send 1/4 of that money to the abortion clinic. They wanted his wages garnished, and the court ruled that Randy Alcorn could no longer earn any more than minimum wage. Randy Alcorn said, I immediately resigned as pastor of the church to prevent this settlement from happening. He said, I'd already divested myself of my book royalties, and the only way he could avoid garnishment was to make no more than minimum wage. Well, by all appearances, by all the world standards, we think that Randy Alcorn's had a financially successful life. He continued to write books. Well, here's what he said. This is one of the best things that ever happened to me. God used those court judgments to take his understanding of God's ownership to a new level. He said, I started a nonprofit ministry to receive the book royalties. The nonprofit ministry paid Randy Alcorn a minimum wage and gave away 90% of the book royalties to missions, famine relief, and pro-life work. He said, the first 3 years, we were able to give $500,000 to these mission causes. And Randy Alcorn says, I didn't feel like I sacrificed the money. It was not mine to begin with. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not supposed to hurt when we give. It's supposed to feel good. But I want you to know, sometimes when we study this, we get a little uncomfortable because things don't always turn out the way we plan, even when we're generous. Now notice the provisions God gives us for our giving. First of all, what God does for the faithful. God has promised that we will have all sufficiency. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the truth in giving. We never have to worry about our needs being met if we depend on Him. Now, I said our needs, not all of our desires. We have God's word on it. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine. You know, I'm really ashamed to say the reason I ran from God's call is I thought I'd starve to death. If you think my preaching is bad now, you should have heard me in 1977. It was a disaster. But one thing you would have liked is I'd write sermons and I'd practice them in Mom and Daddy's living room. They'd take 35 minutes. When I get up to preach in a church service, they took 10 minutes. That would have been your favorite message. I don't know, my brain and my mouth are just not connected as well, and they're just moving slower together. I was reading about the former University of Georgia head football coach, Mark Richt, was interviewed one year before he played Auburn University. Georgia started out that year 0-2, and his job was on the line. So the person who was interviewing him asked him, said, the people are calling for your resignation. They're calling for your firing. Said, how do you respond to this? And here's what Mark Richt said. He said, I love Georgia. I love my players. What I do is not who I am. God has always taken care of my family and me. And after I've coached my last game and I die, I know where I'm going to spend eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, he's received heavy criticism for his commitment to the faith. But let me tell you what he did. When he took the job at Miami, he went to a mission field. That's been known as Thug University for years and years. Well, he told all the players that every week you have to go to chapel. So all the players came in. Have you ever preached somewhere where the football players are made to come to chapel? I have. I've done that here locally. Man, they look like cows coming to the barn at milking time, and it's just not on their schedule. The heads are down. And what I always do is try to give them a Chick-fil-A coupon, all of them, for just coming. And I tell them it pays to come to chapel. Last time I was at Shorter and they made the football players come, I had $20 bills pasted underneath some of the chairs out through the crowd. And they were in there looking like they were preparing for a colonoscopy. They just looked terrible in there. And I knew I was not very dynamic. And so when I went in there, I said, it pays to go to chapel. They said, what? Pays to go to chapel. I said, everybody stand up. And they stood up. I said, all right, now bend down and reach underneath your chair. And you go, whoop. You know what $20 bill means to a college student? And ladies and gentlemen, that came out of my pocket, not the pastor's allowance for doubtful accounts. Well, I want you to know that Mark Richt made all of his kids at Miami go to chapel. One day after chapel, he just chewed them all out. Nobody's bringing a Bible. He said, if we're going to have somebody up here to share the Word of God, you're going to bring your Bibles. When he walked out of chapel that day, one of his players walked up to him and said, Coach, could I have a word with you? He said, there's not just 3 or 4 or 5 on our team that own a Bible. These other kids are so poor, they can't afford a Bible. Coach Richt got his administrative assistant to order a Bible at his own personal expense so that they could study it personally, come to chapel, and learn how to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, God provided Mark Richt the supply so he could provide the needs, the spiritual needs of these kids. Well, why provide? He blesses us so we can bless others. Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. God multiplies our seed that we have sown. He increases our harvest when we sow so that we can help others. And that's what it means when he increases the fruits of our righteousness. If you want a real blessing, just pray that God will put a need in your path. Well, we're wrapping up around here on Thursday afternoons, and Mark, Ted, Billy, and Tom, the other staff members can tell you, you know, that's just like the 2-minute warning. You know, you're getting everything ready for Sunday on Thursday afternoon, not going to be here on Friday unless we have a funeral wedding or something like that. Well, that happened 2 weeks ago, and I was trying to get finished, go home, and all of a sudden, Ellen, I didn't have my phone on me. I was out here on the physical plant somewhere. She came and got me and said, you got to get over here quick. Ted, you were out doing something. You were busy too. And so I came in there and I said, what's going on? There was a couple there with a little baby and a seven-year-old little girl. And so we don't have too many people to just stop by out here. I mean, you got to be lost to find this place to start with. I don't mean spiritually. I mean navigational-wise to find this place. And so I took him in the welcome center. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, my car blew up. And he said, he told me where he had a job. He lost his job. She had a job, lost a job. But you got to be careful what folks tell you. And so the guy told me he was saved 4 months ago in Dallas, Georgia. He lives up the street here right now. Young couple, looked like they might have been about 27, 28 years old. So I sat there with them, listened to their story for a while. And so you really don't want to talk to me in a benevolent situation because I asked too many questions. And the lady had been a waitress at one of the restaurants on Broad Street. And I said, well, you think you could handle Chick-fil-A? And she said, well, I said, well, let me make a call. So I called and got Ben, and Ben told her where to go online and apply, and he flagged the names so at least they'd get an interview. And so I said, could you pass a drug test? And then I said, well, can you, is your criminal background clear? And, oh, yes, that's clear. So then the old boy, he looked at me, and I asked him the same questions, and I recommended him to apply in another place, got some contacts. And we just don't get into paying people power bills out here in general. We have to take care of our own church members. If you start paying power bills out here in the community, we'll have to have a drive-through window out here at the end of the month, every month. So, but I did help these people out a little bit there and with some food and some other things. And by the way, the reason I can do that is because of your generous giving. So finally, I looked at the young mother and I said, let me ask you a question. Have you ever invited Jesus in your heart so that you know when you die, you're going to heaven? Tears welled up in her eyes. And she said, no, sir, I haven't. The old boy said, I did it 4 months ago. I said, you mind me sharing Jesus with you? She said, no, sir, I wouldn't. And so I sat right out there in the welcome center and shared with her in about 5 minutes how to be saved. And then I gave her that little tract, Steps to Peace with God by Billy Graham, one of the best that's ever been written. And she wasn't ready to accept Christ then, but she wasn't real resistant to it either. Said they're going to come to church. Hadn't seen them yet. But you know what? I want you to pray for that little lady. I don't want to tell her name. God knows who it is, that God's going to convict her and convince her to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I looked at her. I said, these two little children right here, they're a gift from God. They deserve a Bible-based Christian home. The only reason I can do that is because of your generosity. The other thing I want to tell you is praise that's given to God. Look at verse 11. Because of their faithful giving to help others, it calls these people to praise God. They understood that the helping hand was from God, and they praised Him for it. Look at verse 13. While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. God uses those who give to help others. The folks that are on the receiving end, oftentimes, they appreciate what you do, but they praise God because you've given it to them. Bob McQueen was a congressman in California. And he told a story about taking his son to McDonald's. He said, now I want you to know that day I picked him up after school and I took him to McDonald's. He said, I didn't order myself anything, but I ordered him a burger and a large fry. Well, you know what happens when you sit down at a table and you don't have any food, and the person across from you has fries. Fries just get in your nasal passages and into your nose membranes, and somehow it hits your head and your stomach. So the congressman said, I just reached across the table and got me two or three French fries and started to eat. Said my little son looked at me and said, Dad, don't eat any more of my French fries. Well, it was on then. And old dad said, I just didn't like his attitude. So he said, I looked at my son and he said, you do understand that 5 minutes ago, I went up here to the counter and he said, I bought you a burger and fries and I am the source of provision for those fries. He told his son, second of all, he said, I don't understand. And undoubtedly, you don't understand that I can take those fries away from you. Or I could go back to the counter and I could lay down some money and buy so many fries I could bury you right in your seat at the table. He said, but what my son really didn't understand was I didn't need his French fries. I could have bought my own. What I really needed was his willingness to share what I'd already given him back to me. That kind of sounds like God to me. What do you think? What God wants is us to acknowledge that everything we have, including the ability to make money, is from him. And that acknowledgement comes through giving some back to him through his church and ministries. Well, the greatest sacrifice ever given was not money. It was Jesus willingly shedding his blood on the cross. I like what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but you were saved by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Ladies and gentlemen, God gives us a choice. You can obey or you can pay the consequences of disobeying. Even our society, you go outside the realm of Christianity, you got the givers and you got the takers. There's no in between. You can choose a lifestyle of the stingy and indifferent, or you can choose to be a blessing to others and blessed by God. When you get blessed by God, after you've given to others, the cycle keep continuing. You can keep giving and giving and giving. To Jesus takes you home to be with him. The message, the story of the stingy and indifferent, or we can be those who are generous and blessed by God. You make the choice. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us tonight. And this is just another simple principle. What you're asking us to do is walk by faith. We realize when we look at our debit card balances and we look at our checkbooks and we look at other ways we keep financial records and we can see right where our heart is, you're not fooled, and we know whether we're following your principles. Forgive and help us always to live by the principle that we can't outgive you. Thank you that you're a source. If you're here tonight, Jesus is the source of salvation. If you've never trusted him as Savior and Lord, all you need to do is invite him to come into your heart. Some of you may have already been saved, need to be accounted for baptism. I invite you to come. Some of you are here tonight, not by accident. You're here on a Sunday night when 95% of churches have their lights out because there are not enough committed members will make worship a priority on Sunday evenings, not commit enough to keep it open. Maybe you're here tonight because God's calling you to invest your spiritual gifts and your life in God's work in a little tiny place called Silver Creek. You come, God speaks to your heart. Lord, we want to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The words are on the screen. You come as God speaks to your heart. Be stingy with your wife. Just don't do that. Yesterday I was running some errands and I thought I'd go into that female place called Chicken Salad Chick. Now don't tell Ben Farah that I did that, because he's assistant manager at Chick-fil-A. And so I've been in those in Panama City and Marietta. And, you know, the food's good and the service is good. So, you know, I just walk in there like I know what I'm doing. Walk up to the counter and order to go. The place is full. The drive-through is running over. And so I placed my order, and I sat down in a little seat, and I was quiet. I know you find that hard to believe. And so this little blonde-headed lady, she came out from around the counter, and she's talking to people, trying to help them order and all this kind of stuff. And so finally she comes over to me, and she says, "Sir, I'm so glad you came by today." I said, "Well, I've been to your store, two stores somewhere else." She said, "Okay." And she went off and talked to some other people. Then she came back to me. She said, "Sir, you've been here entirely too long. Let me see your ticket." I said, "Well, ma'am, I'm not going to leave without the chicken, however long it takes, because I know Delane likes this stuff." So she says, "Your last name may give me your ticket." Boy, she started going behind the counter. All of a sudden, this man came out and said, "May." And she said, "Here it is right here. Let me check it." So she checked it. And I said, "Ma'am," I said, "you appear to be a boss or something around here." And I said, "You hired a lady. Y'all remember Karen Holland that used to go to church here? She's the one that made the cake for the bar's retirement. Well, she went to work for them." I said, "Do you realize what kind of employee you hired with her?" She said, "She, Karen, created my logo for my store here." I said, "That's just one of the finest, hardworking ladies I know. I don't know how you got her." And she said, "Sir, what is your name? Because I'm going to pass your compliment on to Karen." And I said, "Oh, I'm Philip Mallis, pastor of a little church out here in the country, Pleasant Valley South." And I said, "And what is your name?" And I stuck my head up there and said, "Stacy." She said, "I own the store." And so, God help me, and I've done this. I have read your story. What an amazing journey you've had. And so glad you're here back in Rome. And so, I said goodbye to her. Now, tomorrow I'm going to write her a note, a handwritten note. And you know, lots of times people open a new business or they're new back in Rome or whatever, I send them a book with it too. I'm not going to send her the book, "How'd You Do It? True It." Or "Make More Friends and Eat More Chicken." I'm not going to do that. I'm going to send some book about how to be a godly woman, which she probably already is. One class, I told them that this morning, they said, "Did you get any free coupons from that lady?" I said, "You don't ask for coupons the first time you meet the owner. You know, the second or third time you ask for coupons. You don't do that yet." So anyway, I just want you to know that nice lady. To think about this, on Saturday morning at 11:45, that lady is out taking care of her customers. She could have been somewhere else on Saturday playing with her family. So she's working hard, but still go to Chick-fil-A. I got to put that in. Okay, let's pray together. Be dismissed.